I'm finishing up my sermon series on the life of David. We have looked at David's call, David's kill, David's fall, David's loss, and today we're going to look at David's friend. 2 Samuel chapter 23 and verses 1 through 7 record the last words of David. There's still more action taking place in his life, but these are his last words. And the rest of chapter 23 is about David's friends. Great leaders always attract other great leaders, and the same is true with David. This chapter records the exploits of his mighty men, heroic acts of real heroes in the Bible. One in particular caught my eye that I want to share with you today. 2 Samuel 23, verses 20 to 23. And Benai, the son of Jehoiada, was a valiant man of Kabzeel, a doer of great deeds. He struck down two Ariels of Moab, and that means lion-like men. He also went down and struck down a lion in a pit on a day when snow had fallen. And he struck down an Egyptian, a handsome man. Other translations say a giant, a man that was 7.5 feet tall. The Egyptian had a spear in his hand, but Benaiah went down to him with a staff and snatched the spear out of the Egyptian's hand and killed him with his own spear. These things did Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, and won a name beside the three mighty men. He was renowned among the 30, but he did not attain to the 3. And David set him over his bodyguard. So Benaiah was one of David's 30-plus mighty men. Think of them as bodyguards, like Secret Service. Now, recently, we know what happened to President Trump, that near assassination attempt on his life, and how critical, competent security is. A lot of people wanted David's life, wanted to take him out. So these bodyguards were the most professional, trained, dedicated, loyal, faithful soldiers to David, some of whom were with him from the beginning, even during his flight from Saul, who was attempting to take his life. Benaiah's name means son of Yahweh, or Yahweh is intelligent. And several of his heroic deeds are mentioned here in our text, but also in other places in the scripture. He killed two Moabite heroes who were fierce as lions. He killed an Egyptian giant. He killed General Joab at Solomon's command, his head over Solomon's army, as later who Benaiah became. He killed Joab had killed General Abner and David's son Absalom. I think it was kind of a revenge deal here. He killed another one of David's sons who tried to usurp the throne from Solomon. And he killed Shimei, a man who mocked David as he fled from Absalom. But it was his feat of strength in 23:20 that really impressed me. He killed a lion in a pit on a snowy day. Now, why did he do such a thing? We aren't told. Maybe it was to get water. Perhaps it was to just prove his mettle as a soldier. I know fighting lions in pits on snowy days isn't something that you do for fun. So he must have had a good reason for doing this. Now, I believe that this sentence that I just quoted there is more than just a physical reality of something that he actually did. I believe there's a spiritual significance to it. Thus, it has application for us. I thought of a verse in Daniel 11:32, and here's how it reads in the King James Version. And such as do wickedly against the covenant, shall he corrupt by flatteries? But the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. This passage in Daniel, the context is the end of the age, and probably a reference to a future Antichrist figure. And during that time frame, the Bible says, God's people will be strong and do exploits. I want us to consider that today for ourselves. You may find yourself in a situation someday that is beyond belief, beyond your control, beyond anything you can imagine. But because you know God and you believe, God will do wondrous things through you, exploits. So I want to unpack that sentence today, those three key words of the sentence, lion, pit, and snowy day. The lion reveals our opponent, who is much stronger than us and fierce. The pit shows sometimes where we fight, hard, tight places. Do you ever feel like, man, I'm in the pits? The snowy day reveals untimely moments, circumstances that just aren't very good at all. We would not choose that day to fight a lion. But we have to trust God, who has strategically placed us where He wants us at this time. It'll be hard, probably beyond what you think you can do. But God is in you. He will accomplish exploits through you. Lion equals strong foe. The lion is a stronger foe than you. Now, the writer to the Hebrews has a chapter, the Hall of Faith chapter, where he lists some exploits of Old Testament saints. In 11:33, he says, stopped the mouths of lions. Undoubtedly, he's thinking of Daniel, who disobeyed the decree of the king that when you prayed, you could only pray to the king. He prayed to his God. And as a result, he wound up in the lion's den. And you know the rest of the story, that God stopped the mouths of the lions and delivered out Daniel unharmed. Paul mentions a similar experience in 2 Timothy 4:17. But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. Now, this is probably a figure of speech or a metaphor of human enemies that oppose Paul, or perhaps supernatural spiritual entities that he fought against. Using that lion metaphor, who does he represent? Satan. 1 Peter 5:8 tells us, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. He's always prowling around looking for prey, someone who he can pick off. Is he devouring you? Are you in a season of temptation and spiritual warfare where he's biting at your flesh? He's stronger than you. He's more cunning than you are. He has schemes that he's used against humans for centuries. But Jesus defeated him on the cross. And you are in Christ. Listen to Colossians 2, 14 and 15. By canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands, this he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to an open shame by triumphing over them in him. So, if he's defeating you, then you're allowing him to. Because the Bible says we're to resist the devil and he will flee from us. That's James 4, 7. Now, God may permit him to get the best of you for a season for the purposes of God, like he did Job and Peter. In Job's situation, if you find yourself like Job, you're going through a Job trial and time of your life, the best you could do is just trust the Lord and ride out the storm. It will end. If you're in Peter's situation, where he was given permission to sift him like wheat, that's Luke 22:31, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you, that he might sift you like wheat. So God allowed that for that time in his life. And Satan tricked Peter. He tempted him and deceived him. His ploy is to lie to you, put a thought, a wrong thinking, an evil thought into your mind. You act on it, and thus you sin. But Psalm 91:13 tells us, you will tread on the lion and the adder, the young lion and the serpent. You will trample underfoot. So that's God's promise to you today. You're going to trample underfoot the enemy. The condition for realizing the promise, verse 1 of Psalm 91, which says, to dwell in the shelter of the Most High. To be safe, I need to stay in His area of protection. If I get outside of that, I'm in danger. It's no good to be beside the bomb shelter. You need to be inside the bomb shelter. Romans 16:20 echoes Psalm 91:13. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. It says in Isaiah 26:3, God will keep you in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on Him. But I could tell you that the wonderful dealings of God are evident even in our failings. We're human. Sometimes we succumb to His temptations and lies, and He appears temporarily to be winning in our lives. But God uses those defeats to drive us back into the arms of God. Our breaking point is actually our turning point back to God. Now, the foe will always be unequal to us. Goliath towered over David, but a slingshot in his hand was all he needed to take down the giant with God's help. Gideon only had an army of 300, yet he defeated the Midianite army of 185,000 with God's help. Unequal enemy, yet with God's power, he won the battle. Jesus fed 5,000 men plus women and children with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Jesus defeated death, hell, and the grave. The enemy is unequal to our strength, but the Bible says in 1 John 4:4, greater is He who is in you than he who is in the world. The pit, number 2, that word pit, equals bigger troubles. For Benaiah, to get where he needed, to get what he needed to get, to go where he needed to go, he had to go through a pit. Have you ever been in a pit? Man, I'm in the pits right now. We say that phrase. I've been in the pits emotionally, mentally, spiritually before, and I imagine you have too. It's hard. Spiritually, the pit in the Bible is a metaphor for hell. It uses the Hebrew word Sheol. When Jacob thought that his son Joseph was dead, he said, my soul goes down to the pit. The word Sheol is underworld, the underworld, the place of the dead. Joseph himself was thrown into a pit. It's a low, helpless, terrible place where no one wants to be. That's the pit. Now, pits can oftentimes be avoided if we just are paying attention. We just keep our eyes open. We're walking along. There's a pit. We see it. We avoid it. But sometimes they're covered. They're hidden. We're doing our best. We're walking along. We don't see the pit. We fall down into it. And there's where we find ourselves, in a pit. It could be a health issue that suddenly strikes you. Or you find yourself in the middle of a conflict in a relationship. Or you have some big worries, or maybe financial setbacks. Here's the thing about pits. They keep us awake. We pay attention. We look out. Jesus said, watch and pray. You know what? There's no sleeping when you've fallen into a pit with a hungry lion. You're going to be awake. Samson slept, and his hair got cut off, and he lost all his strength. Saul slept and David cut the edge of his robe. Remember Sisera? He fell asleep in the lap of a woman who drove a tent peg through his brain. The disciples slept in Gethsemane and afterward entered into temptation. The farmer slept and an enemy came in and sowed weeds in his wheat field. But you don't sleep in a pit. You're wide awake. You aren't lax. You're not lazy. You're paying attention. We hear God better in our pain. C.S. Lewis said, He whispers in our pleasures and shouts in our pain. You mature when you're in a pit. You get stronger in a pit because you're fighting a lion. And you learn more about God. You would not know that God can deliver you out of pits unless you've ever been in one. I want to tell you a parable. So the parable is like a made-up story. It illustrates a deeper truth. Mama eagles teaching their young to fly by pushing them out of the nest. The nest is great. You get panoramic views. It's really soft and comfortable in the nest. Mama brings food to you. All you have to do is open your mouth. I mean, it's the good life, the nest. But eagles are meant to fly. So Mama forces them out and they plunge like rocks. Mama flies underneath them and scoops them up and takes them back to the nest. And so the baby eagles say, I never want to go through that again. Mama hears that and she's sad. She's sad because they'll never learn to fly other ways. So she removes the leaves and the feathers from the nest. So the babies are now sitting on thorns. The babies would rather sit on thorns than learn to fly. So now she completely tears up the nest where they're just standing on a branch. And one baby eagle looks over the other baby and says, you know what? We have wings. We've never tried them before. Let's flap them. And Mama smiles. They're soaring now on wings of eagles. Isaiah 40, verse 31. They were meant to fly. That's their destiny. We aren't made for the pit. We're made to soar in spiritual high places. But we'll probably have to go down into the pits every so often. Sometimes they're unavoidable. You must go down, but you will soar on wings like eagles. Psalm 40, verse 2. He drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog, and set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. Now let's talk about the snowy day. That's untimely weakness. If you have to fight a lion, I suggest you do it on a flat, open surface, not a pit. I also recommend you fight the lion in springtime or summer when it's a little bit warmer. Or better yet, in the fall. Fight him in the fall when you can hide under a pile of leaves. Don't fight him on a snowy day. On a snowy day, it's hard to keep your balance. The ground is slippery. Or maybe the snow is deep. And you kind of get bogged down and stuck in the snow and you can't move around very quickly. Your hands are too cold on that snowy day to hold your sword. The worst day that you can fight a lion is on a snowy day. And you know what? The devil never plays fair. He comes to us at our worst times. He attacks us when we are our weakest. He tried to kill Jesus when he was a baby. He tempted him in the desert after he had been without food for 40 days. The devil attacks you when you're alone or lonely, when you're discouraged and down. He comes. He attacks you when you're sick and hurting and recovering. But of course, the devil can attack you at peak experiences of your life, like he did Elijah when he just had experienced a tremendous spiritual victory over the evil priest of Baal on the mountaintop. The next thing Elijah knows after that great spiritual victory is a death warrant out for him, and he's running for his life, hoping to die. When things go well in our life, we may feel invincible. But Satan sees our weakness. And so in inopportune moments, whether it's sadness or pride, he attacks. We have to fight a lion in a pit on a snowy day. And that's not ideal. But you know who controls the snow? God. It says in Job 37:6, for to the snow, he, God, says, fall on the earth. Likewise, to the downpour, his mighty downpour. Look, God knows what's going to happen. He knows what's going to happen in your life, too. He knows you're in a pit with a lion, and that's when he sends the fluffy flakes. Now catch this. I thought it was really intriguing. Benaiah's father was mentioned in verse 20. He was a priest from the tribe of Levi. So a holy man, a man of God. And Benaiah would have been from that same priestly tribe. His name Jehoiada, his name means God knows all about it. God knows all about your predicament. He's in control. He's on the throne. He's allowed the snow for a reason. Perhaps to make you a better soldier. Perhaps to make you more agile on your feet. Perhaps to increase your confidence in his delivering power. It says in Proverbs 31:21, she is not afraid of snow, for her household, for all her household are clothed in scarlet. She's not afraid of the snow. She's seen it before. It's snowed and it's all right. She's dealt with snow before. She knows God sent it and it's all right. He knows all about it. Now, I want to tell you another parable, a story which may or may not be true, but I think it illustrates a true point. A woman was broke. She was behind on her rent. She had been sent warning letters by the landlord for months. Finally, she received an eviction notice in the mail. She had one more day, and then she was out. She'd been crying out to God when it started snowing. It was snowing hard. The radio forecast predicted a blizzard. Across town, a Christian woman was at the grocery store doing some last-minute shopping when she heard God speak clearly to her. It may have been an audible voice. God told her to take this amount of money and take it to this person at this address. So she told God, I'll mail it in the morning. And God said, no, take it to her now. So she did. She drove to that address, gave the money to the woman and told her what her experience was in the grocery store. So the woman called the landlord and said that she had his money. He was shocked. Not only was it for all that she owed him, but for the next 8 months. God knows. God knows your address. He knows your need and he will help you. God knows you're having a bad day. God knows it's cold outside and the wind is blowing and the snow is coming down, but he's going to show up. 1 Samuel 17:34-37. But David said to Saul, your servant used to keep sheep for his father. And when there came a lion or a bear and took a lamb from the flock, I went after him and struck him and delivered it out of his mouth. And if he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has struck down both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them, for he has defied the armies of the living God. And David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said to David, go, and the Lord be with you. You see, David had a history of defeating lions and bears. So now he has a testimony. God was preparing him in those battles that someday he would have a bigger foe, a giant that he would have to defeat. And that's true with us too. You are destined to be one of God's mighty men and women and do exploits for him. So he's preparing you now in the battle because he knows bigger spiritual battles are ahead. And they surely are at the end of the age. He's preparing you. So go and may the Lord be with you. Let's pray. Lord, obscure scriptures like this are so rich with meaning. Thank you for the story of Benaiah and his great act of courage. And we too are Benaiahs because you, the greater one, dwell in us. Each of us have our pits and our battles that we have to fight. But Lord, we know that you've equipped us. I pray for anyone out there today who feels like they're in the pit and they're fighting a lion, that you would encourage their heart today that they will be victorious. They will trample that lion underfoot because greater is the one in them than the one in the world. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand.